We're going to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where we were this morning. It says over there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded," what? "The light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So here we see in these few verses here, we see light contrasted with darkness four different times there. We see that it's a battle, a spiritual battle, that the devil, Satan, is striving to prevent that light from reaching the unsaved. There in verse 4, we're told that. It says that, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge," the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we're dealing with this wicked old world, you're not dealing with an education problem. When you're dealing with sinners, you're dealing with a darkened mind, a mind that was darkened intentionally. Those people out there that want nothing to do with the gospel, they had an influence in their life that caused them to be that way. Man will seek after God. You find it all over the world. There's three ways that man looks at the spiritual realm. There's three general ways, okay? The first one is the animistic worldview. Animistic worldview. This is the worldview of Native American tribes. You see over in Africa. You see in the islands, things like that. The prevailing worldview in like New Orleans and that type of a situation. Now, in the animistic worldview, they say that there is definitely a physical realm, and there is definitely a spiritual realm, and these two collide on a day-to-day basis. But the best that you can hope for is that you appease the most powerful spirit of the hour, okay? And you try to live, and you live in fear the whole time, trying to appease one over another. So if you've ever seen a totem pole, has anybody ever seen a totem pole? Did you notice on our table today there was two little bitty totem poles? Well, what a totem pole is a perfect illustration of the animistic worldview. You see, a totem pole, not all Indians use totem poles. It's only the Indians out in the Northwest. The totem pole is a series of gods. And they carve them every year. And every year they burn the old one. And their religious leader will come to them and say, "Here's the order that those gods should be in for the next year." And they'll carve a new totem pole. If they carve them in the correct order, then the gods are appeased and everything will be fine. They'll have good crops, good fishing, good hunting. Their lands won't be attacked. But if they happen to carve an important deity lower on the totem pole, he'll be offended and bring havoc into their life. Could you imagine counting on the success of your year by the order that you carve some faces on a log? But they live in fear of this. They're terrified of this. That's the animistic worldview of spirituality. The other worldview that is incorrect is the Western scientific worldview. The Western scientific worldview says there is definitely a physical realm. Just get up in the middle of the night sometime and stub your pinky toe on the counter as you're walking. You know there's a physical realm. It makes itself very evident. But the Western scientific worldview says, you know, if there's a spiritual realm, there may or may not be, but the two really don't have anything to do with each other. and I can live completely independent of any contact with the spiritual realm. That is the prevailing attitude of European cultures and of the church in America today. Most churches in America today, even independent Baptist churches, have let this creep into their mindset that the physical realm and the spiritual realm are separated. That's why we got dead churches. We don't, and that's why we have ineffective churches in combating the wickedness of this world. The churches think that it's people deciding to be wicked, and if we can correct the people, they're forgetting the spiritual element. And so your New Testament, at no time does it say that the operations that happened there ever changed. See, the real biblical worldview, the third worldview of the spiritual realm, if you guys will get this straight, it'll cause you so much more ease in how you witness to people. This will cause you so much more ease when you're thinking, why does that person act this way? The third worldview, the biblical worldview, it says there is definitely a physical realm, and there is definitely a spiritual realm. The two occupy the same space and time. A good example of this, some people say, well, the physical and the spiritual never collide. Well, I read over there where the archangel did battle with the devil over what? What? Moses' body. Amen. Look at that. Over the afternoon break, we've graduated from Methodist all the way up to Presbyterian. That's right. So you had two spiritual beings, right? Battling over a physical object. Don't tell me that the spiritual and the physical do not collide. Over and over throughout your New Testament, you find the same thing. When Jesus came ashore and met with the maniac in Gadara, there were spiritual forces at work, right? Do you remember the passage over there in Mark? Mark chapter 5, verse 1, right? He comes ashore, and the maniac of Gadara, it says, would break chains and fetters. Now, there's some pretty healthy-looking fellows in here, but I don't think any of you are up to breaking chains. It says, they came over on the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs. Now this was a man, a physical man, but he had an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now the word worship there, he wasn't worshiping like what we're worshiping today. The word worship, he came and gave due respect. It says he came and worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? You think them demons recognized Jesus right away? Did they recognize him as superior? Immediately, right? They worshipped him. These demons weren't Christian demons. Don't make any mistake. They weren't there ready to start a camp meeting or something. No. They were there giving due respect to a superior of theirs. And even they recognize that their time is short. It says, and cried loud with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torments me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And when he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. The demon had a name. They're personal. They're real. This is not an allegory. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. You see, unclean spirits, demons, devils, they have territories. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So here we have the spiritual and the physical colliding again. You have a man, a physical man, overwhelmed, overtaken by these devils. You have a herd of swine, overwhelmed, overtaken, the physical swine, overwhelmed, overtaken by these devils. Something under the effect of devils will act in direct opposition to the natural laws that God has made it. Has anybody in here ever raised pigs? Worked on a pig and farm. My uncle, every spring when the sows were pigging, I had to go out and help my uncle. We'd go out and break the teeth out and cut the tails off and do all that stuff. But you see how a pig is built? They're all built up front, aren't they? They're all heavy up front. Do you know a pig will never run down a steep hill? Never. A natural pig, a pig in his right mind, won't go down a hill. Pigs, you watch a herd of pigs all day long, and forever and ever, they'll traverse a hill back and forth to go down a hill because God made them front heavy. They tip over on their snouts to try to go down a hill. That's just awkward. Same with buffalo. Buffalo are great big up front and little tiny in the rear. So anyway, these pigs acted contrary to nature. This is why it's imperative that we train for spiritual warfare. A missionary that is going to a people group that is animistic in their beliefs will not be successful on that mission field if he has not prepared himself spiritually and mentally to deal with these types of issues. A friend of mine, a mentor of mine, Brother Basel, on the Rosebud Sashongu Indian Reservation, related some of these stories. He said, he talks about one man, he had been drinking for quite a while, but with all sincerity of heart, he was pleading for rescue from his unseen oppressors. The missionary was new on the Indian Reservation, the first of three reservations on which God would use him to start churches. The Lord loved the man through the missionary, and prayer and scripture reading and encouragement and warning and love were all given and received. A couple of days later, word came that the man and two others had been killed when their car was turned into a twisted metal and broken glass in yet another tragic alcohol-related wreck. We know that alcohol affects the Indian cultures a lot, right? Everybody knows that, right? You have that World War II hero, Ira Hayes, in that statue of the men raising the flag at Iwo Jima. He's the third man back in that statue. Ira Hayes decorated. Ira Hayes spoken well of by his commanding officers and his fellow Marines. Ira Hayes served with distinction. But what was the song they wrote about Ira Hayes? Drunken Ira Hayes, right? Remember that old song? We know the Indians have a problem with drinking. Alcohol is not a beverage. Alcohol is a spirit. Every reference in the Bible talks about it as a living entity. Right. Now, there's lots of things you can drink that ain't no good for you. Coca-Cola ain't no good for you. All these things, they're not good for you. But they're not living spirits. But alcohol, the Christian has no business dealing with alcohol, because it is indeed a spirit. They used to say that on the sign. They were more honest when they did. It's related that one story he talks about, he says, the medicine man scowling at the missionary at their first meeting. No problem, thought the missionary, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That night, the missionary woke up thinking he was having a stroke. He was unable to move or speak. By great effort, he was finally able to move and break the power of the invisible force. To be a child of God, to know his power, to know that he who is in you is greater than all, and yet to be rendered seemingly powerless, has been the experience of many faithful missionaries working in animist cultures all over the world. I read that example a long time ago. Brother Boswell wrote a book called Basic Training for Spiritual Warfare, and that was related in there. Years later, I had went face-to-face with a medicine man, they call him, named Leonard Crowdog. Leonard Crowdog is still the main mission medicine man out in that area in South Dakota. And I had dishonored him in a big way in front of a lot of people. And a couple years later, I was on a floor in a living room with some friends of ours, a preacher friend, and I couldn't move. I felt like I was breaking my own back. The muscles in my back were tightened so much that my back was arched. I thought I was going to snap my own back. The Indians call it blood stops. There's no physical reason for it. There's no physical reason for the muscles to do that. But we learned that Leonard Crowdog had held a ceremony specifically targeted at us at that time. So you will do battle with things that are spiritual. Spiritual things do affect physical things. Over in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, we see that light was created by God. And I'm going to move through these very quickly. You listen quickly, I'll preach quickly. God, from the very beginning, intended for light and darkness to be separate. Genesis 1:4, and God saw the light and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God is a God of division. All the talk you hear of the people of this world, heathen always like to talk about unity. Heathen are just all about unity. Kumbaya, let's all be friends. But unity is only spoken of in the Bible in respect to the church. You and I are to be in unity as believers. We're to be in unity, but we are never to be at unity with the world. We are to be separate from the world. You and I and the world, we are at enmity. We are in warfare, not unity. Unity sounds good. Everybody talks about, can't we all just get along? No, we can't. So God is a God of division. He says we are not to be conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not what unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we always use this verse when we're talking about he-in and she-in. If we're giving counsel to someone on who to court or something like that, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But that's not the context here. It fits for that context. It works good for that context, and that's perfectly exactly right for that situation. But the context here is for anything, bless your soul. I'm telling you, if you get tied up with an unbeliever and you are really trying to seek to serve God, the devil will use that to come against you. He will use that person's different worldview of what spirituality is to destroy you and cause you headaches one after another. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath what light with darkness? God created light. God separated light from darkness. God didn't intend for fellowship to be between light and darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. See, we like today to say we can get awful close to the unclean thing. And we can still live as a Christian, but we can just kind of sidle up to these things. And if they were all just physical, you might be able to do it, I don't know. But these things are spiritual. These things that Christians are mixing in now are spiritual. And they're powerful. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put what? Darkness for light. There's darkness and light again. You're seeing a thing through the scripture, right? Never form an idea about scripture from one passage. But chase it through your Bible. And here we see light and darkness called out again. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. We don't see that happening today at all, do we? Huh? This old world calling things that you know in your very soul, you know is wicked. And this world wants to call it just fine and dandy. On the other hand, there's things that you just know is good and holy and just, and this world wants to make it out to be perverse and awful. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light. They're trying to switch you around. They try to confuse you by switching things. So not only is God from the very beginning intended for light and darkness to be separate, but the born-again child of God was called out of that darkness into light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded, what? The light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart. Whew. You remember when your heart was dark? You remember that? I do. You know, you remember the day you got saved? You got up from wherever you were, and things were different. The world wasn't as dark. Things were different. You didn't bear such a burden. Things were different. You know that old song, it's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now. It is. It ought to be. If it ain't, there's something wrong. If someone can get up and say, I'm born again, but everything's the same, they need to do it again because they didn't get it the first time. Because my Bible says, old things pass away. All things become new. It's different now. And here we see that light and darkness, that the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what you are when you're out soul winning or visitation? You know what you're really doing? It's really simplistic. You got this gospel flashlight. You're just shining it into dark hearts of men. Just shining that flashlight into a dark world. You're just shining that light, that gospel light, into places that may not have ever seen light. That's what you're doing when you're witnessing. It isn't complicated. The day that I got saved and I went and witnessed to my friend Tad, it was just a shining of the gospel light. See, it wasn't, I didn't have the education to be complicated about it, and I didn't know all the right words. I didn't have all my scriptures memorized. But I could shine a light. Shine a light. And you can shine a light. See, this world is dark. But we can shine a light. You know that darkness that you were called out of, it says here, we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light? This world intends for us to stay in that darkness. In that darkness dwells the power of the devil to interfere, to control, to interrupt the work of God. And if the church of God will play around in the darkness, we will always be ineffective. You don't believe me? We live in a dark world. Flip on that old TV sometime. What are the shows that are on there? You got things about zombies, you got things about vampires, you got things about murders and deeds done in darkness and he and she and it ain't right. It's all darkness. Well, why are they pushing that so much? They have been making out these zombies and vampires and all this stuff to be the good guys. Oh wait, we just read about that, didn't we? Woe unto them that put darkness for light, light for darkness. See, those shows, vampires, zombies, all that, they're playing around making a story out of real demonic things. You read over there in your Bible about the maniac of Gadara. Where was he living? Amongst the dead in the tombs. What was he able to do? Break chains. Well, that's not natural. Huh, you read some or watch some of these TV shows. What do those demonic things do? Live amongst the dead. Break chains. cut themselves. You know, amongst our teenage people today, have you run into this around here with the cutting? Have you ever heard of this? Well, you have that mentioned in the Bible several times. This isn't new. This isn't new. Oh, folks, I love you to death. None of this stuff is new. None of the stuff that you're dealing with here in your community is just in your community. It's worldwide. Wickedness is the same as wickedness has always been. The devil's bag of tricks is real small. And he just keeps reinventing them over and over and over again, trying to dress them up and make them new. But they're really the same old thing. When a man was possessed of the devil, what did he do? Self-harm. He cut himself. We have the example of the boy that would throw himself off into the fire and off into the water. Self-harm. It's a dark, dark world that we're living in. Turn, if you would, if you're following along in your Bibles. I know I'm going quick. Don't be a spiritual tourist. We are called out of darkness into light. But so many people are in darkness and come up to the edge of the darkness to peer at the light. They want to look into the things that are going on in here. The world is curious about this. The world is curious about what you have. When you're on the job site and you've got peace and nobody else does, the world is curious. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, I don't know none of you, so I don't know. So I'm going to plead with all of you. And you know what? I've known people that were deacons in churches and had served faithfully for years and come to the conclusion they weren't born again. So if there's somebody in here who is still in darkness and you've only come to the edge of the darkness and you've been peering into the light for some number of years, but you've never come out of the darkness into God's marvelous light, make that happen tonight. Do not go out into this dark world without getting that straight. Because you don't have another chance. This is it. This is the last chance you have. The Bible says, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. You don't have a tomorrow. Young or old, it doesn't matter. Come out of that darkness into God's marvelous light. Be born again today. Get that settled. But don't be a spiritual tourist. Don't be one that stands at the edge of the darkness peering into the light until it's too late. First Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, some more peculiar than others, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the purpose of a born-again believer? That we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You got someone that you've been witnessing to for some time. And you've been trying to argue scripture with them. Don't do that. You got someone you've been witnessing to, you care about, and you've been trying to convince them that your way is right. Don't do that. Show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what that is? We call that a testimony. That's what that is. If I come to somebody and I'm not going to convince them, maybe it's some well-educated fella and I sure can't argue science with them because I'm not educated. I'm simple. God sent me to simple people. But if I run into one of them Dr. Doofuddies that knows all the answers, one of them guys that's been educated beyond his intelligence, I can't argue with him and beat him that way. But I can share my testimony and show forth the praises of him who hath called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I've never ever had any of them hard cases to argue against that. I've witnessed to politicians, to well-educated folks, to scientists. My career field, my secular career field was in IT. That's not a career field known to be populated with a bunch of Christians. They are the most atheistic group of people you'll ever meet. So I can argue about God and they'll say, well, he ain't real. So there, my argument's gone. But I can say, here's what God did for me. And they can't argue against that. And I've never had one of them rebut me in any way when I say that. They'll tell me I'm wrong all day long if I try to argue facts. But right here in 1 Peter, how are we supposed to get the message, get the light to the lost world? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We the saved are to bear witness of the light. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. That's what we need. We got a dark world. You all know that. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You and I are to be just like John, bear witness of that light. Jesus was the true light that lighteth away every man, that lighteth every man. You see, that gospel applies to rich and poor, powerful and weak, you and me, that person out there, everybody's same. That one message. How can one message apply to everybody regardless of their station? Because it applies to a spiritual being. The gospel does. The gospel doesn't change. But how you're prepared to send the gospel may change, depend on who you're going to. We're almost done, but a good example of that is when I'm out working with native people, I never ever say, hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Because almost every tribe, to speak of death like that openly, is terribly offensive. And they will shut you off, and the whole community will have word of it within an hour, and you won't have anybody else to talk to. But I can walk up to them and say, hey, I can see you got some troubles. What kind of darkness are you dealing with? Instantly, I have their attention. So many of them will tell me of things that they've seen in their life, wicked spiritual things. The Navajo call them skinwalkers. But you watch this thing called, you know, zombies. That's what they're like. They're filthy, ugly creatures. What they are is demon-possessed men. They stink. They're scary. They'll drag people off and beat them. Thrash them, tear them apart. This is a real being. This is a real happening. And people are afraid out there. And they've seen it. And I've seen it. So when I ask them about darkness, I've got their attention. They realize it's a dark world. Unfortunately, those of us out here in civilized society have convinced ourselves that it ain't all that bad. We aren't smart enough to be afraid. We the saved are to bear witness of the light. We the saved are to be the bringers of the light. That light will not just happen in this dark world. If you had a congregation and they met all the time and they met in their building, but they never gave the gospel when they went out, a year from now that community would be as dark as it was the day they opened the door to their church. What happens in here isn't going to affect the kingdom. Now, what happens in here is to prepare you and me. This is for us. You know what I'm saying? This isn't for evangelism. Evangelism in the Bible happened out there. And then the believers met together to prepare them to go out there. So there'd be more believers to meet together and prepare to, you get the idea, go out there. Wow. If we're going to impact this world, we have to bring the light to it. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He's coming soon. We're just about out of time. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Sin is only revealed to the lost by application of the light of God's Word. If you meet somebody and you say, well, that person doesn't even realize they're a sinner, that's because nobody's ever shined the light at them. They can't see it. My heart was dark that day I ran into A.L. Davis, and until he shined the light of the gospel at me, I never would have realized I was a sinner. Some folks would have waited till after the shoveling of the snow was done to, you know, do that, just in case I did take off. But you know, that old man, that aged man of God, he didn't care. He wanted to get the most important business done. He wanted to make sure that I knew the gospel. The shoveling could wait. I found out something later on. He didn't normally shovel the snow. He was 90-some years old. There was young men in the church that normally shoveled. But he had gotten out there that day. He said, I don't know why. He said, they were coming a little bit later to do it, but he said, I just wanted to get out there and shovel a little bit. And he says, you came along. I wouldn't have stopped if it had been some young guy out there shoveling. What a coincidence. You don't think God's hand was in that, do you? Our final piece of scripture, Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. God created light. God separated light from darkness. God told us to come out of darkness into light. God told us that we are to be to bear witness of that light. And finally, folks, ye are the light of the world. You and me, we're all the world's got. As sad a condition as it may be, we're it. Folks, it says ye are the light of the world. I didn't make this stuff up. It's right there in Matthew 5:14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see that the light comes before the works? Let your light so shine before men. No man can have any works that amount to anything if he hasn't first had his candle lit. Right. All my works as a Boy Scout, all that stuff I've done, that whole sash full of merit badges, didn't amount to nothing. Oh, that day I was born again, things got different for me. And they've never been the same. My burden for Lakota homes, my burden for Indian folks, has never been the same. On my with my people there in Lakota homes, they estimate alcoholism in the 90 percentile. Now we've got drugs. We've got drugs like meth, of course, and that new synthetic drug. I forget what they call it. Makes them crazy. Placa, something like that. Makes them insane. But it's drugs come from the same word. You know, the word for sorcery and the word for pharmacist come from the same thing. Oh, folks, if I can be a blessing to you, it would be in this. Know that the spiritual world is real, that it collides with yours on a day-to-day basis. And when you have a hard time dealing with something, spiritual forces are at work. If you have a loved one that just won't come, spiritual forces are at work. Never fall into the trap of a Western scientific worldview saying, hey, it's physical and the spiritual doesn't really matter in my life. Know that you are encountering demons day by day. Those devils that are out there are real. They are not an analogy for just a bad person. They're a real entity. And you're dealing with them. You're rubbing shoulders with them. Oh, be prepared. Know that they're real. That's most of the battle right there. Fight the battle. This church is the lighthouse for this community. This church is the hope for these homes right around here. You are it. We're going to Lakota homes. I have 50, 60 people die every winter from exposure, drunk along Rapid Creek. I've got homelessness. I've got people starving to death because of sin and the devil's dealing. You guys have all the same stuff here. Maybe not as out in the open. But oh, pray for us as we go. We're going to fight this spiritual warfare. But only we're going to go do it in the knowledge that we got folks like you praying. One of our you support one of our supporting churches. Brother Mike Thornsley. He sends me little notes every now and again. He sent me one this morning. Oh, love on your missionaries that you have. Send them a note now and then. They're dealing with some animistic beliefs. They're dealing with demons all over the place. A note from you might be the encouragement they need for the day. But know the warfare is real. Pastor.